All right, so if you have your outline, pull it up on your screen, print it out real quick or something like that, or just follow along. If I'm referring to something like fill in this blank, that's what I'm referring to. We're going to begin with the book of Proverbs. The title of my lesson for tonight is The Responsibilities of Children in the Home. We have been covering a lot of different topics related to our homes. Our family, we've talked about marriage, what a home is, where the home stands in society, and lately we've been talking about the rearing of children and the different aspects with that. Several weeks back, I brought a lesson for a biblical philosophy of child rearing, the right way to think about it, and as I considered this lesson, I decided that it would be helpful if we kind of just follow back to the outline used then. Tonight's lesson is on the responsibilities of children in the home. And as I think about this, I think any leader, any spiritual leader, any pastor, or someone that would speak on this would come from a different perspective. I imagine the situation that they are in would frame their mind as they thought on this. And so I'm not going to cover all the responsibilities of children in the home. I'm going to think of it in this sense. As the pastor for our singles here, my particular viewpoint is singles, and the more I've worked with them, I think also of those that will soon be in my singles group, so upper teenagers. So my audience in particular is 14 to 24-year-olds. What are your responsibilities in your home? Of course, you as parents, if you don't have 14 to 24-year-olds, they're younger than that. We could look at these things, and you could help your younger children be ready to take on these responsibilities. If you have teenage children, you can be working with them on what, if they are keeping and fulfilling these responsibilities. And so, but just to frame where I'm coming from, that's my audience in particular, specifically is 14 to lower 20-year-olds. Let's begin with Proverbs. I have about five verses to kind of talk through in introduction, and then we'll get into the points of the lesson. First, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." There are many different ways that people would interpret this verse, but after a fair amount of study, I believe that it should be read the way I just did it. Train up a child in the way he should go, and that would be the blank that you fill in, the emphasis on he. And what the Bible tells us is when you let a child go the way he would go, when he is old, he will not depart from it. You will not be able to change his course if you let him go the way he wants to go. So that is a verse to think of as we get into this. And then a couple verses down, verse 15 in the same chapter, Proverbs 22:15, says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." The point I want to notice there is that the Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And so I would encourage teenagers and young adults to not to be upset with that. You can't be upset with it. The Bible says foolishness is bound in our heart. And so we need to be aware of that. What our heart tells us, besides the fact that everybody's heart is desperately wicked, and who can know it, children's heart, young people's hearts, have foolishness bound in them. So if you follow your heart, if you follow what you think is the right thing, it's very, very likely it's foolish. So keep that in mind as you think about decisions that you make, things that you decide to do, responsibilities that you have. Then, let's look at Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1, says the Proverbs of Solomon. And then it says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. There's another verse, almost very much, very similar to that. Proverbs 15, verse 20 says, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. So we have, I'm setting us up to be thinking about a certain thing. The foolish, the unwise, the son, the child that is not responsible is the one that makes his mother sad, is the one that does not care what his mother says, and of course, his father also. Then, if you can, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21 is a very interesting passage if we consider it in its cultural and, of course, textual context. Deuteronomy 21 tells of something of a practice that was supposed to be carried out in ancient Israel. This was the law of God. It was delivered to the people of Israel kind of right as they were becoming a nation. We don't know that they ever carried out this law. And thankfully, this is not a law in America or in any country that I know of in the world today, but it is in the Old Testament, and it's instructive to us. Deuteronomy 21, verse 18 says, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of his city and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. I think it's interesting to note here that this would be a tremendous grief to the parents that would have to follow through on this law. But it should be clear to everyone who reads it that the responsibility lies on the child. The child is the one that is actually executed by the law. If it was the parents' fault that the child was bad, the parents would be the ones who were executed. But God puts the responsibility on the children. And it's not a five-year-old, clearly, by just reading it. This is a child who has proved himself over and over. He's been chastened. He's been instructed. And he refuses to follow. So I just want to point out that it is God says children, and I would say upper teens and young 20s, have a very heavy responsibility to obey their parents, to follow their parents' instruction. And the responsibility lies with you. It does not. The parents have an obligation. They have a responsibility. But ultimately, in God's economy, in the Israelite economy, you reject that. You are the one that gets the biggest punishment. You're the one that gets the life-ending punishment. So it's a tremendous responsibility. And then let's go back to Proverbs. That kind of puts our responsibility in, gives us the negative, heavy, what not to do. Do not act in a way that deserves that punishment. But Proverbs 23 gives us another look at what our responsibility is. And I think this is important. Proverbs 23, verse 24 says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. So that is just kind of a flat statement. It just says, this is true. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. But look at the next verse, because the next verse is not a generic statement. It says, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. So when Solomon, under the inspiration of Scripture, when Solomon puts it that way, he's addressing the person. He says, you, your father and your mother shall be glad. It's not a statement. It's an imperative. You are to live in a way, it's your responsibility to live in a way that make your godly and righteous parents glad. It's not just that you're to live in a way so that they don't bring you before the elders of the city and execute you. Your responsibility is to live in a way that makes your father and mother glad. Thy father and thy mother, I've lost the point there. Yes, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. This is not a Hebrew lesson, but if we were to look into the text, we would see that the way I'm portraying it is what is said in those verses. It's not a declarative sentence. It's an imperative sentence. You make your parents glad by the way you live. So, with those instructions from Scripture, how do we put some flesh on, or a little more words besides just the words of Scripture, on what our responsibilities are in our home? First, I'd like to say that we should be totally surrendered to God, or the blank on the worksheet would be total. Total surrender to God. Deuteronomy 6:4, as we looked at in what parents should have, what type of home parents should have, we said it should be the philosophy of parenting and of a home is that it's comprehensive. Every part of the home should be filled with God's word. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. So, the point I would like to make here is that if your parents are endeavoring to have a home that's saturated and filled with God's word and with the ways of God, this command is also to you. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength, all your soul. I know I said four there, and there's three in the text, but if we look at the places where Jesus quotes this, all four areas of our lives are to be totally given over to God. God is God. God doesn't sit there, and he's not pleased when we give him a little bit and keep the rest for ourselves. If we're going to give something to him, he deserves everything. He deserves total surrender, not partial surrender. And so our strength, what we do with our body, our soul, the way we interact with people around us, our mind, what we do with our intellect and our learning, and our spirit, our spiritual life is all to be given to God. Jesus is an example of this for us. Luke 2:52 says that Jesus, 2:51 says he went and made himself subject unto his parents, and he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So we are responsible to be totally surrendered, totally. Your life as an older teen and a young 20-year-old should be your life, not your home that you live in. Your life should be dominated and permeated with God's law and God's love and God's fear. The fear of God. Proverbs chapter 2 addresses sons and says in verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart unto understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." The book of Proverbs tells us over and over and in many ways about a life that is lived in the fear of the Lord. That is the way Christians ought to live. It is your responsibility to live in the fear of the Lord, as the Bible teaches us in Proverbs. And if we love God, and our life is filled with His love and His law and His fear, we will be surrendered to what I would say, I think I have it there in the handout, God's lieutenants. God has ordained certain people. He doesn't come down on earth Himself and run His church or run your home or run the civil government of a land or run the place of business that you work in. God doesn't do that personally. He has ordained in Scripture people that He has said we are to obey. We're to be surrendered. If we're surrendered to God, we're going to obey them. We're going to be surrendered to our parents, to our church, and to our state when each parent's church and state operates in their God-ordained places. Think about the Ten Commandments. Number one, you know it. Maybe you don't. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Number two, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Number three, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Number three, where am I? I forgot. Number four is remember the Sabbath day. The next one begins the way the first four commandments are directed toward God. But the next six are directed toward people around us. And we might think that the most important law is thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, or something like that. But what God puts at the very top of how we treat those around us is what? Honor thy father and thy mother. If you live a life of honoring your father and your mother and their godly parents, you will not have any trouble with 6, 7, 8, 9, or 10. Just do that one. Honor your father and your mother. And I would say that what we need as young people to understand in this responsibility that we have in our home is we need to understand that the letter kills and the spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, Paul is saying something and then he says, "For," because he's just relying on a statement that everyone knows is true. "For the letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life." If all you do is obey the particular letters, the particular statements that your parents have given you, or that your church tells you, or that the policeman tells you, and you're in every other instance trying to go your way, you're going to have a dead life. It's not going to be a life worth living. But if you understand the Spirit and you obey your parents and you live in your church, obey your pastor as the Scripture says, and you obey the authorities in your life as the Scripture says, if you obey them and obey them with the Spirit that God wants us to, and that is of total surrender to Him, then that is a life that's worth living. That's a life of joy. And you're not feeling like we're ground under the dictates and the rules of everyone else in our life. So the first responsibility we have is a responsibility of total surrender to God. Then the second responsibility is a responsibility for real maturity. Real maturity. The Bible tells your parents that they don't have much time. The Bible says, chasten thy son while there is hope. And so, from their perspective, they have to look at rearing you as an urgent job. There's a period of time that they can work in your life, and then there comes a time when you will not receive their instruction anymore, or what you receive from them will be not as influential. There comes a time when there's not hope. And there's different amounts of time to teach the different things that children need to learn. But here's the responsibility we have. We must learn. You, as a child, as a teen, because of what is true in Scripture, you must learn it ASAP. As soon as possible. You have to be mature. You have to grow. What if, right? What if you were the one that was discovered in the basket of the Nile River, and you were the one that was listening to your mother's instruction until you were just old enough to be sent off to Pharaoh's household? Would you become Moses, or would you become an Egyptian? What if you were the one whose brothers threw you into a pit at the age of 17, and then you were carried off captive to Egypt? Would you enjoy the pleasures of Egypt? Would you live like Joseph, or would you not? What if you were Daniel and your land was overrun by pagan enemies, and you were selected to live in the king's palace and serve him? Have you taken everything from your parents that would allow you to purpose in your heart not to defile yourself with the king's meat? What you get from your parents is urgent for you too. You cannot live a life that says, oh, I can just do whatever I want. I can have fun. I can live an easy life. I've got plenty of time to learn what I need to. You need to mature. You need real maturity. And that comes from self-discipline, I would say. Self-discipline is a characteristic of mature people. Adult. When someone is mature, they discipline themselves. They know they have responsibilities, and so they stop themselves from doing certain things so that they can fulfill their responsibilities. That's an aspect of self-discipline. And so each of us have to learn self-discipline. Many people, guys especially, but even girls, will learn some self-discipline by participating in sports. You want to be able to, at Fairhaven we like wrestling, you want to wrestle at a certain weight class, and so you have to be disciplined. You have to say no to that second half of a sandwich. Not just the third sandwich, not the second sandwich, just the second half of the sandwich, or whatever. Depends on how much weight you need to learn. You have to say, I'm going to push extra hard in this sprint. I'm not going to let myself just let up. Or whatever sport you're involved in, we can learn discipline in sports, but the reason that we participate in sports is so that that idea of discipline, we can say, oh, I learned that there. I need that everywhere. Everywhere. If you're so disciplined that you are a world-class athlete, but that's the only place you have that discipline, you're a grief to your mother and your father. So, real maturity, not just being big enough to be an adult, being physically developed enough to be an adult, but being mature in a real sense. And then the third element that I think that we need is what I've called a joyful sobriety. Now, sobriety is an older word, and so I have a definition for it. The first two definitions in the dictionary have to do with alcohol, like being administered a sobriety test or something like that. But the definitions 3 and 4 are the way I'm using the word in this sense. So a definition of sobriety is habitual freedom from enthusiasm, inordinate passion, and overheated imagination. Calmness, coolness, as the sobriety of riper years, or the sobriety of age. Another definition is seriousness. Gravity without sadness or melancholy. I'm not saying that we as young people have to be sad and melancholy all the time. And in a sense, I'm not saying that we cannot ever be happy, be enthusiastic, be passionate about something, but we can't be controlled by those inordinate passion or overheated imagination. We have to be sober. We have to be serious. And here's why. The Bible says, way back in Genesis, chapter 1, let me get there. This is in the very beginning, in the establishment of the family. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God has decided that he's going to create beings, and he's going to give the whole earth, his perfect creation, into their control. They're the ones that are going to have to take care of it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." So God gave dominion, responsibility for the whole earth to man. And he told man to multiply and replenish. So Adam is not here to carry on the responsibility that God gave him. I know that's a given, isn't it? But who's got that responsibility now? It's a God-given responsibility. Our parents have it. But they're giving it to you. God has given you to them so that they will rear you to be godly. That's Psalm 127:3. And Malachi 2:15 says, God put your parents together because he wanted a godly seed. And he wants a godly seed because he wants you to take on the responsibilities of being an adult for him. You have to be serious. Life is not a game. We play games here and there, but life isn't a game. I know somebody created a game called life, but that's not the thing we're living is not a game. It's not a thing that will, it's not a dream. It's not a thing that someday we'll wake up out of and everything will be okay. Everything we do is something that is affecting our life. And we must have a life. We don't have to be melancholy about it. We don't have to be down in the dumps. We don't have to say, "I'm so oppressed because my parents want this from me." But we have to be serious. Life is serious. And the sooner we understand that, the sooner we set our sights on learning what it means to be an adult for God, the better off our life will be. God says, but grow, right? 2 Peter 3:18, but grow. That's a commandment. We're to grow. That maybe would fit better with the mature, but both of these are very similar. But grow. Grow in grace. We're to grow. God doesn't want anybody staying immature. No one. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow. My belief is that we should have generational growth. I, and everyone else with me in my generation, should be able to do what God wants with this world better than our parents. That's what God expects. He expects growth. He expected my parents to put into me more understanding about this world you know, take what they understood and give it to me, and me add onto that and become better. And expects me to hand off to you what I understand about this world, and he expects you to take what your parents have and what your helpers have, to take it. Take it. Not just hear it. Take it and add on his stuff, his desires to that. As we finish up this thought, let's go to Proverbs chapter 6. It's an interesting thought to me as I was thinking about it. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20 says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck." And the next three words says, "when thou goest." So he, to me, he is addressing someone who's heading out. He's not saying when you go down to the 7-Eleven store to get a gallon of milk for your family. When you go out of your house, when you go out on your way, when you go out, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. What is it? It is what you've learned from your parents. It is your father's commandment. It is the law of your mother. Too many young people are itching to go, and their thought is, when I go, I don't have to worry about that anymore. I'm old enough to make my own decisions. I can decide to do what I want to do. And Proverbs says, you're old enough to make your own decisions. You're old enough to go your way, but that means you're old enough to decide to do what your father's commandment was and what the law of your mother was. Keep thy father's commandment. It needs to be a part of you. Take that teaching with you. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. So what your parents are giving you, you have to be serious enough to understand how important it is, to understand the spirit of it, because if all you do is get the letter of it, it won't make any sense to you. You won't be able to live in the way that God wants you to. But you have to be serious to receive it, to get as much of it as you can, to understand it, to make it a part of your life so that when you go out, it is, of course, God's word, his commandments. It is what leads you and guides you. And it's interesting that the idea here is paralleled perfectly in this year's verse for our church, which is Colossians 3:16. Right? This verse says, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. That's referring to God's word in the book of Proverbs, coming through your parents. And that is to be inside of you so that it will lead you when you go and when you sleep. And the New Testament tells us, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If you're a young person, if you've grown up in a Christian home or went to a Christian school or went to Sunday school often, maybe you have the word of Christ in you, maybe a lot of the word of Christ in you, a lot of verses, but is it dwelling in you? And is it dwelling in you richly? Or is it just got its compartment where you've put it and it doesn't really influence much of your life? So if we think back, in conclusion, I'd like us just to think back to the two verses that we had in our introduction. Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21 reminds us that it is the responsibility of children to get what their parents are giving them. If they don't get it, if they are rebellious, if they're a glutton and a rebel, the law said they are the ones that get stoned. So you need to get what your parents are giving you. And then Proverbs says, you are to make your parents glad. Make your mother glad. And your mother, obviously, in this is a godly woman, someone who's taught you what the scriptures have for you. So the responsibilities of children in a home are weighty, and they are, but they're not outside of what we can do. We're to be totally surrendered to God, and in that total surrender, we're surrendered to the authorities that he's put in our life. We're to exhibit and strive to be really and truly mature and to grow throughout our life and take this life seriously. Our parents are accountable to bring us up, and they're accountable to bring us up as people who will be accountable for what God has given us. I pray that this is a blessing and a help, maybe even a challenge to some of you this evening.